Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
This is Q&A Sunday. For those of you that don't know, every other month, the second Sunday of every other month of the... What is this, an odd month? So the odd months, the second Sunday of every odd month is Q&A. The second Sunday of every even month is Healing Sunday. Not that we're not going to minister on healing or that we're not going to answer questions on any of those other Sundays, but we're specifically on every other Sunday on even months, specifically we're going to minister, teach on, release healing. And every other Sunday or every second Sunday on the odd months, we are going to specifically do Q&A. So you get to write the sermon. I don't really have sermons. I kind of have messages. And even then it turns into preaching. But you get to decide what we're going to talk about. So, and I would like to start with someone who's never asked a question, because I know there's folks that probably had questions since we started this. And sometimes you're shy. I don't know why, because how in the world else are you going to get your answers if you don't ask? Hey, thanks. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. So guess what the important part of the scenario is? Asking. No asking, no receiving. Amen? No asking, no receiving. That's important. You know, one of the main things that the Lord and I, when I'm having time with the Lord, one of the main things I'm doing is I'm asking questions. I'm probably the most annoying kid that He's got. He's got billions of them. And I'm okay with that. I got a lot of questions. I can't say that I get answers for everything all the time, but I got a lot of questions. You know, one of the things that sets you free is having answers to your questions. Amen. Because then you can rest. Because you have information, you have knowledge. And the scriptures say in Proverbs chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 5 that wisdom cries out in the street. She's literally standing on the top of a house and she's crying out, hey, if you need wisdom, come in here. So the Lord wants us to have answers. The Holy Spirit, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to lead you into all truth. Anybody know what all means in the Greek? All right, who's got a question? Timotheus, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Timotheus.
So when Jesus was fulfilling the law, was He fulfilling the law perfectly so that we would not have to fulfill the law perfectly? So what I'm trying to say is, there's certain things that He did at that time that sometimes we look back and we reference that and we say that we need to do that exact same thing. But there's times where He was doing what He was doing because He was fulfilling the law.
Correct. If anybody thinks that they need, in order to be in good standing with God or be righteous with God by any kind of action that you do, then you do not believe in, nor are you living in, the finished work of what Jesus did. But there are lots of things that Jesus did in the fulfillment of the law or in living as the fulfillment of the law that we still are going to have to adhere to because Christ lives in us. So, for example, Jesus was persecuted. And that is actually part of the law. You know, in the law it was written that if you're not right, they get to stone you to death. They get to set you outside of the camp for 7 days. There was all kinds of different punishments that were in the law for us not acting right. Persecution is not something that Jesus can redeem you from. It's something that is always going to be a part of the Christian life. In fact, there's a promise that Jesus said about persecution that if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kill me, they'll kill you. Now, most people don't have that one on their refrigerator and they're believing God that they get murdered or martyred. But even though Jesus was the Lamb slain for us, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're redeemed from that. There are things that we do with Christ, and there's things that Christ did for us. A good example of that is what Christ did for us was take stripes for our healing. You can't get healed without His stripes. Which means if you're trying to take stripes for Him, have you ever heard someone say, well, I'm going through this sickness, I'm just suffering through. You know, that's blasphemy. You're not suffering through. I don't suffer through things that Jesus redeemed me from. Amen. But then there's other things that... are still a part of our Christian life that we need to understand. You know, Jesus was never drunk, but they called him a drunkard. And so because Jesus was never drunk, then we create doctrines and we make it laws that, like, for example, all alcohol at all times for all reason is ungodly. And then you see scriptures where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, take a little wine for your stomach. And then we make up weird doctrine and say, well, he didn't really mean wine. He meant like grape juice. Like, no, if he meant grape juice, he would have said grape juice. He said, take a little wine. And a lot of the things that we look at as it relates to sin are cultural. Amen. Folks in America come dressed in ways that prostitutes in many other nations walk around. We'll just move on. It's cultural. And so when you're looking at, like, when Jesus fulfilling the law or doing that, you have to understand the nature of the law. It says in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, if a man use the law lawfully, then it's right. In fact, let's look at that real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe. And I should have put my mic on. I had two hands. Knowing this, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made... actually, back up. Verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Okay, so the law is good. Amen? Because some people are like, man, I don't know. Because the law. Right? We're not under legalism. Legalism is... a person trying to make you do something action-wise that they hope will change your heart. That's legalism. It is not legalistic for me to say to my staff, do I have any staff somewhere? There's one. Hey, buddy. It is not legalistic for me to tell Ryan, this is how you're going as an employee of Beloved Church, Inc., this is how you're going to carry yourself at Beloved Church. That's not legalism. It's actually godly. Because I've given him confines. He can actually be safe inside of those confines. Now, what would be legalism is for me to say, if you do this, then you're going to be accepted with me, and you're going to be accepted with God, and you're going to be accepted with the Beloved family.
Do you all see the difference there? One of them is giving him an example of the confines in which he can live in order to experience peace and joy and good. The other one is forcing him to do behaviors that is going to create peace and joy and acceptability and all those kind of things. It looks the same to some people with the bad heart. Like I've had, there's people that quit our church. This happened. This is funny. I'm not even in the scripture yet. We had a family quit the church on a Sunday. And he sent me an email on Monday and said, the reason we're quitting the church is because you're hyper grace. And so we're out of here. We're not going to be around hyper grace because you guys da-da-da-da-da. And if you don't know what hyper grace is, you can just do anything you want and God loves you and he's going to take you to heaven so you can live any old lifestyle you want. And if you've been around here any length of time, you can obviously know that we're not hyper grace because I stand up here on my little pedestal sometimes and I'm very purposeful about what kind of a lifestyle looks like a godly person. And that same week, follow me, the next Sunday, another family quit the church and sent me an email. We're quitting the church because you're too legalistic. I'm not making this up. I can show you the emails. One Sunday, we had a family quit the church because we were hyper grace. The next Sunday, 7 days later, I had a family quit the church because we were legalistic. Okay, I'll tell you this. We're neither. If you're looking for hyper grace, you're going to find some statements that I say. You're going to be like, whoa. If you're looking for legalism, you're going to find some statements. You're going to be, whoa, that's legalism. But it all depends on your heart. You know, if you read the scriptures, if you read just Jesus' word, it sounds like he was incredibly legalistic. But you know his heart. He wasn't bossing you with rules and guidelines. He was telling you how to stay out of the hands of evil and the devil and all those kind of things that was going on. He wasn't trying to keep your actions and all that thing just right. He was trying to show us and display to us. And so when Jesus fulfilled the law, there was a bunch of ridiculousness in Leviticus. Anybody ever read Leviticus? Amen. If you ever want to take a nap, read Leviticus. You'll be, if you make it through 3 chapters, text me. There was some ridiculousness in there because God had to show the perfectness, the perfection of what the law was. A real quick overview. Here's the purpose of the law. You ever wonder why God didn't give Adam the law? Anybody? Am I the only one? I told you, I asked God quite a lot of questions. Why didn't God give Adam the law? Why wait till Moses? You know, Moses was 2,500 years or 1,500 years after Adam. Why didn't God give Adam the law? If it was so important and we had to keep our lives just right. You know, think about this. If Adam would have had the law, we would not have had Sodom and Gomorrah. Right. Right. So what God wanted to do is he actually wanted to have a people of grace. He wanted to have people in relationship. He didn't want to have people in rules. Because a lot of people, when they know the rules, that's what they'll just do. They'll just make it all about the rules. You know, if you were a part of our marriage and you've seen my wife take really, really good care of me, which she really, really does. She's awesome. But she only did that because I fuss at her and beat her and lock her in the basement when she doesn't. Right. From the outside, you guys are going to think, man, what a great wife. But the truth is, what a horrible husband. Right. Y'all follow that? Yeah. Obedience and submission are different. I'm going to have to teach on that one day. Obedience is an action. Submission is a heart, is an attitude. You know, Jesus didn't just keep the law. He was the law. John 1:1 says that he is the word, and the law was the word. He wasn't keeping something to keep it. He was it.
Okay, so, you know, you can keep the whole law in Christ, and we should. The law is good. But if you're trying to keep the law to be something or to be someone, then you're missing the entirety of what it was about. The reason God didn't give Adam the law is because he wanted us to live in relationship by grace, not in relationship by rules. Relationship by rules is legalism. Relationship by grace is intimacy. But he eventually had to add the law because mankind was wheels off. And you can go look at this because Lamech, in the New Testament, which was the great-great-grandson of Adam, Lamech took two wives. And then you, by the time you get to Solomon, Solomon had 1,000. And I know y'all are thinking, wow, that's just in the book. No, that's for real. Solomon had 1,000 wives. That dude was jacked up. I do not know how God called him the wisest person. I got my hands full with one. Praise Jesus. He had 1,000 wives. Stupid. That's stupid. I mean, he was wise in some other places, but that was not the place. And you know that he's not wise in that place because he calls himself stupid if you go and read Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, he calls himself stupid. He's just ignorance. It's all vanity, vanity, vanity. It's all vanity. I chased all these women. It's all vanity. And yet he kept them. I'm like, you should at least repent. So anyway, the law was added to restrain sin because sin was wheels off. God never wanted to do it. But it was supposed to end. What was nailed on the cross with Jesus? It said the ordinances written in stone were nailed to his cross. I think that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's either 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That the ordinances that were against us were nailed to the cross with him. Jesus, the law, was nailed to the cross. So the law was nailed to the cross. So that we don't have to keep it, but we become the holiness of what it is. Okay, so now I'm not under the law, but the man, Jesus Christ, who is the law, now lives on the inside of me. So I can keep the law accidentally now when nobody else could keep the law on purpose before. Which means that I'm not free to fornicate, I'm free from fornication. Amen. I'm not ordered, you know, the law, I'm not ordered to love. I'm empowered to love. What the law could not do was create the power to keep it. So Jesus came and showed us a life filled with the Holy Spirit. He kept the law. So there are things that happened in there, you know, that, you know, for example, I am pretty sure that, sorry, son. I am pretty sure that Gunner wasn't circumcised the 8th day. So we violated the law as it relates to Gunner being circumcised. So is he going to hell? No, because circumcision, Dennis just preached on this. Circumcision was never meant to be something outwardly that you show off. Amen. It was meant to be something inwardly in the heart, and circumcision in the natural was something to show us something in the spirit. Same thing with baptism. If you've never been baptized, you're not going to hell, but you're foolish. Why wouldn't you want to put on display for the whole world to see and also have a mark on your calendar for the day that you went down and you died and then you were raised from the dead? So none of those things get you closer to God or give you a relationship with God, give you more holiness. All of those things come from the finished work of the cross. But because of the finished work of the cross, now on the inside of you is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is the Spirit of holiness. Holiness means separated unto God. The cross of Jesus doesn't give me an excuse to go and do things that are lawless. It gives me the power to go and keep intimacy with God and not allowing anything else to come in as distraction. Now, most of the time, the things that we do or don't do, like I said, are societal. You know, I drink coffee. You know, and there's places, I think, in Romania that if you drink coffee, you go straight to hell. This is as ungodly as most of you in the room think that alcohol is. But it's societal. Same thing with dressing. This is why when Paul wrote it to, I think it was in Timothy again, where he said, you know, don't let the women have their hair done up and gold and jewelry and super cool clothes. First off, that whole, man, I'm about to make a mess. That whole line of scriptures there, I think that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2 or 3. That whole line of scriptures there where it says the woman this, the woman that, the woman that, you actually have to substitute in the word wife because the King James didn't do that correctly. You're supposed to put the word wife in there, not woman. When you put wife in there and you put husband in there, it's you can see that Paul was given instructions in marriage and he wasn't given instructions in the church and the women had to listen in silence and not be. It's just we're always looking for something. See, we're looking for legalism. That's why Jesus fulfilled it, because we're just looking for these, because I'm a Christian, I can't do that. Let me say that, because I'm a Christian, I can do all things through Christ. I'm just not empowered to sin. I'm not empowered to be lawless. I'm empowered by the grace of God in order to keep all those things. But there are things that Jesus did for us that we don't have to do. And there are things that Jesus did for us as an example. And to filter through those and get those right, you're going to have to go through each instance. I can't go through all that. But there are things that he did for us. He took stripes on his back so that we wouldn't have to for sin. But yet Peter was whipped. Paul was whipped. So did he take stripes for us that we don't have to take stripes? No. He took stripes for us that he would, in his stripes, heal us. It doesn't redeem us from persecution, affliction, from the evil. We live in an evil world. And some people think, well, the more godly you are, the less problems you're going to have. You have never read the Bible. All the godly people in the Bible had massive problems. They left Jeremiah in a... I'm going to gross you all out. They left him in the sewer. He was up to his shoulders in sewer for, I guess, 10 days, because they said if they didn't get him out that day, he would starve to death. And human beings starve to death in 10 days, 10, 12 days. Especially back then, they had no fat on them. So they left him in a sewer up to his shoulders for up to 10 days. You know why? Because he told the king what he was supposed to tell the king, because God told him to go tell the king. You know, God tells you to wake up 20 minutes early to spend time with him, and you're like, no way. God tells Jeremiah, go tell the king something really bad, and he's going to throw you in the sewer for 10 days. Jeremiah says, yes, sir. And he had a worse covenant than we have. Amen. All right, moving along. Did that help? Okay. Praise God. I was kind of all over on that one. All right, who has another? Hold on. Some other folks have questions. I'm going to have a whole session just for Jim Stacy. He's got 5 questions every Sunday.
Like I said, up during praise and worship, I feel like God, I mean, I've been asking for wisdom, and boy, has he been given it. And it's a little overwhelming. So Dennis gave me some information yesterday about unbelief, and it's something I had never heard of before, that you can have faith and unbelief operating at the same time. And I mean, we have had people die in our church in miscarriages, and I've talked to my friends, and we're like, we have faith, I don't understand, why isn't this working? So can you explain that relationship of those and how to get rid of unbelief?
Thanks, buddy. This is actually a really important truth. I actually think about this probably every day. And I'll just use an example, and I can't go super deep into this, and so you're just going to, I don't know, have come over to the house, hang out for a couple hours at either my house or Dennis's house, and we'll just disciple you through it. But here's the bottom line. Raise your hand, and I'm being for real, raise your hand if you believe that by the stripes of Jesus Christ you were healed 2,000 years ago. Okay. I assume that's probably 100%. So, don't do this, but raise your hand if there's any kind of a physical issue in your body that probably shouldn't be there if you really, really were healed 2,000 years ago, or mental issue, or psychological issue, or anything. And if I did this, we'd probably have about the same number of hands come up. I'm not going to do it because I don't want to call anybody out. But I'll say this. I believe by his stripes I'm healed. And I've believed it for about 23, however long time. I've believed it since the day I heard it. Brother Copeland said it to me 23, 24 years ago. I believed it the moment he said it. It made super sense to me. And so we determined that we were going to walk in divine health, which was living by the fact that he, by his stripes, you're healed. So for 23, 24 years, I believe that by his stripes, I'm healed. Now, would anybody believe that I've had physical issues over the last 24 years? I have some right now. I'm just being transparent. There are things I'm believing God to happen in my body right now. So do I not believe by his stripes I'm healed? So I believe, I have faith that by his stripes I'm healed. But then I also have these natural things. I have pains. I have discomforts. Thank God I don't have TV, but if I had TV, I would be having every other commercial telling me how sick I am and how many things on my body are falling apart and how many different medications I need to fix them all. And they're going to convince me that I'm sick even when I'm not sick, and they're going to give it a name so that I can claim it by the name. You know why I don't have TV? Right there. I'm going to hear the jokes of everybody. Oh, well, you're over 40. Things are going to start falling apart. It says, which scripture? We don't believe the scriptures. We believe what people joke about. Well, I've even had people get so adamant, like, you don't drink tap water, do you? I'm like, man, I like tap water. It's my favorite water. In fact, I would prefer tap water. My wife and I won't drink purified water because it tastes like charcoal or something. We drink tap water. It's my favorite thing. If I come to your house, I prefer a glass of tap water. I'm just telling you right now. And I know a bunch of you are like, man, our tap sucks. I'm not supposed to say that. Our tap stinks. And look, I don't care. Even stinky tap water is better than purified water. Spring water, you know, like the Dow's got a natural spring out there. When I'm over there working in their yard sometimes, I'll go stick my face in it. I'm sorry if that offends you guys. But I'll go stick my face in the spring because then you get cooled off and you get to get a drink. This spring coming right out the ground. You know, some people, oh my God, you drink water out of the ground. What do you think you're drinking? There is natural things that are telling you that you are not healed. Pains, issues, crickety joints, or, you know, whatever. There are natural things that are telling you that the scriptures are not true. Does that mean the scriptures are not true? No. Does that mean that you don't even really believe that the scriptures are not true? No. But you have natural things working against that are creating unbelief. So you have faith, by his stripes I'm healed. But then you also have this outside force of unbelief that is pulling you, that's saying, oh, your body is for real. If I fell off the stage and I had a compound break, and this is my church, you know, most of you would come up and say, well, you're healed by the stripes of Jesus, while you're looking at my leg, broke off, hanging out, blood and broken bone. You'd say, by the stripes of Jesus, you're healed. And you know what? You are right. But what you see is going to have an incredible amount of impact on what you are going to manifest based upon what you believe. I believe that I am so wealthy that I have more than enough to give to every good work. That's what the scriptures say we are supposed to be. We are supposed to have enough to give to every good work. So however many good works you can think of, you're supposed to have enough and more to give to the way that you want to give to those good works. And then I look at a checkbook register. And I have natural unbelief telling me that scripture is not true. But I know that scripture is true. I just have natural unbelief. Okay, so does that make sense between unbelief and faith? Okay, so then what do you do with it? Because that was the second part of your question. So what do you do? You know, when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, you all remember this, and the disciples kind of ran up to him and said, Lord, there's this dude over here that's got this kid. This kid is freaked out. And so Jesus went to go deal with it, and he literally turned to his disciples and he said, why didn't you guys take care of this? And they said, we tried. His disciples tried to cast the demon out of this kid. And remember, the father was incredibly distraught. He came up to Jesus and he was crying and he was on his knees and he said, Lord, please heal my son. Because oftentimes he gets thrown into the fire and oftentimes thrown into the water. The demons, he was so possessed by demons that the demons were literally trying to kill this kid. And Jesus fussed at his disciples. He literally rebuked them. He said, you faithless and perverse generation, how long will I suffer you? He chewed them out in public. Those of you that think that Jesus is just all pet your head and pat your tushy. He chewed them out in public in front of the guy that they didn't heal. Jesus will do that. We did a whole series on genuine Jesus. And Jesus isn't as fluffy pet a lamb in the back room as much as you think he is. He's the head of the church. And those of us that are grown up enough to allow him to be head, sometimes he'll put us in the right place. He's not being mean. He still loves us. But the scriptures say that whom God loves, he chasteneth. That's good King James for he gets you right. Amen. Hold on. I'm still answering. Hold on. Love you, Mom. But hold on. I know. Hold on. Love you. Super amounts of honor for you. But let me finish. So Jesus fussed at the disciples because they did not cast out the demons. Now you would think, like, man, Jesus is mean. He's fussing at folks for not casting out demons. But you got to remember that before this was when he sent out the 12, and before this was when he sent out the 70. And they came back and they're like, man, we were casting demons out, we were raising the dead, we were kicking devil tail, we were doing all this. And Jesus said, yeah, I've seen Satan like lightning fall. Like, all this was before the Mount of Transfiguration. So these disciples had incredible amounts of success and victory already casting demons and devils out. And then this kid comes up, foaming at the mouth, and is so overwhelmed, possessed, and what we call it in the spiritual churches, is he was manifesting. He was probably wiggling like a snake, barking like a dog, foaming at the mouth, doing all kinds of crazy, crazy stuff. You know what the disciples did? Whoa. Oh, about this kid. Oh, wait, we're supposed to cast the devil out. Devil, leave. Oh, shucks. Jesus, whenever you're done up on the mountain, we could use you. And so Jesus came down. That's why he fussed at him. Because you were moved by what you seen. You did not exercise authority and power the way that you should because you were moved by what you see. When you see a kid fall down on the ground and convulse and foam at the mouth, then it's, you know, it's a devil. You are going to be moved by what you see. There are times that I've cast devils out of folks that I'm going to give you some more transparency. When I'm casting devils out of folks, I tell the devil right off the bat, you will not manifest. You will not manifest and you will leave. You will not say a word and you will leave. In fact, Dennis and I cast a devil out of some folks a couple years ago, and that was the way we started. You will not manifest. And they started to manifest. I said, you will not manifest in Jesus' name. You know why? One of the reasons I tell them not to manifest? Because I don't want to get off my faith. I don't want to see them wiggling around and climbing walls and levitating and all kinds of crazy, weird junk that's going to make me think that they've got some power. They don't have any more power than the name of Jesus. And so I tell them what to do before they go and try to, you know, and some people don't. Some people let them manifest and you're puking a bucket and do this and do that. And they let them manifest and they wonder why they can't get the person set free. Well, because you're moved by what you see. And so Jesus rebuked him, and then he cast the demon out of the boy, and the boy was set free, and the father was super happy. And in fact, that in that same situation, remember what the father said? Jesus said, The man went up to Jesus and said, Lord, if you can, heal my son. And Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes. That's where we get that verse from. All things are possible to him that believes. And then do you remember what the man said in response? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So he said, I believe that all things are possible. But I got all this stuff that's making me think that not this is possible. But I believe that all things are possible. But I'm moved by what I see. My kid's been, since the day he was born, since he was a little dude, he's been this way. I got all these issues with what I see, but I also know that God can do anything. So that's why I'm asking you. And Jesus, this is a great understanding of belief and unbelief. So then what did Jesus tell the man to do? Give him permission. And so he had permission, cast the devil out. The boy went, the man went, everybody was happy. So then later on, the disciples said, Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said, because of your unbelief. They had faith. We know they had faith because they cast thousands of demons out before that. But they also had unbelief because the kid was manifesting and wiggling and foaming at the mouth and doing all this crazy stuff. So they had unbelief and faith at the same time. And so Jesus said, this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. So then Jesus gives us an answer to what we do about unbelief. Some people have taken that scripture and they say, okay, well, the way that you get really, really, really hard demons out of people is that you pray and fast. Listen, y'all, and I really don't have time for this, but if you can't get a demon out by the name of Jesus, your prayer and fasting ain't going to do a lick of good. If that demon won't listen to the authority that's in the name of Jesus, your prayer and fasting ain't going to help at all. In fact, it's going to empower the demon because it's going to let them stay there longer, root in longer, and show you who's boss longer. Just because you're fasting, don't get you all of a sudden more anointed than you were before. So what was Jesus saying? This kind comes not out by prayer and fasting. This kind of what? This kind of unbelief. You know what gets rid of natural unbelief? Prayer and fasting. Why? Think about it. What is prayer? You're talking to someone that's invisible, that you can't hear with your natural ears. You're being weird by the world standard. But by your heart standard, you're actually being drawn more into the spirit world, which is more real. You know, the spirit world is more real than this natural world. All this stuff changes. The spirit world created this. The spirit world was before this natural world. This actually is more of a figment of your imagination than the things of God. The things of God are more real than what you're sitting on, what you're standing on, this building. This is less real than the truths of the Word of God. But we don't believe that because we live more in this world. And so we say, this is real and that's fake. But when you're praying, what you're doing is you're talking to the fake and you're desensitizing yourself to the real. You're making the spirit have preeminence over the natural. The more you do that, the more you will live your life from the preeminence of the spirit and you will affect the natural. So prayer is an incredibly powerful tool to get rid of unbelief because unbelief comes through natural things. The more you believe in supernatural things, the less you're going to believe in natural things. Fasting. What does fasting do? And you just say that in a church and most people are like, oh my God. You can tell me to do anything. I will climb up on a cross and get crucified. Just don't ask me to fast. It is the two most acceptable sins in the body of Christ, in my opinion, is A, fear. People literally embrace their fears. And B, gluttony. And we've made it so that it's just not even a sin anymore. Amen. Or oh me. But gluttony isn't just with food. I mean, there's a lot of things that we're gluttonous about. I mean, literally Netflix has commercials about you gorging or binging or something, binge watching. You're supposed to binge watch. It's gluttony. It's just with your eyes. And we do that. You're gonna check in on Facebook real quick, right? 10 minutes? 2 hours later, and you're mad because somebody's a political had post said something, and you're just going to let them know. Yeah, you're going to fix them with a Facebook response. Give me a break. It's not going to happen. Amen. Fasting, the reason fasting has such incredible power, and I've actually been doing more of it lately, is because you tell your body, you tell the natural circumstances, you're not in charge. How I feel is not in charge. Those of you that have emotions that are kind of runaway emotions, and I don't know who you are, so if I look at you, you're like, well, Pastor looked at me when he's... No, I don't. Whatever. If you got issues in your emotions, you're going to have someone else call them out. But if your emotions are out of whack, if you always find yourself depressed and oppressed and your emotion, oh, I don't feel this way and I don't feel that, if your emotions are out of whack, one of the quickest ways you can get that fixed is fasting. Because you on purpose will bring yourself back and you will start to shut off the voice of your body and shut off the voice of the natural. Because when your body says, we're hungry, eat now, and you say, no. Then the next thing your body will do is it'll give you a headache. It'll make your tummy growl like it's about to fall off. And it's only 1 o'clock in the afternoon on the first day. And you're thinking, man, if we don't eat something soon, we're going to die. And your body says, feed me or we're going to die. Can't you tell how horrible? And the headache and you're dehydrated and all this stuff's going on. And you stand your ground and say, no, I have made a commitment. I have vowed myself to the Lord. I'm going to, instead of food, I'm going to receive from the Word of God, Jesus Christ, who's the bread of life. I'm going to eat the bread of life. I'm going to eat the bread of life. And you substitute the Scriptures for Doritos. And you will shut off the voice of your body. And I'll tell you this. I've fasted as many as 6 days, and I'll tell you, after about day 2.5 or 3, you're not even hungry anymore. And you hear things in your heart that you've never heard before, and at times that you're not even ready for it. Because you've shut off some of that screaming of the world. You know, the devil, this is one of the main ways you can tell whether the devil's talking to you or not. The devil screams. You have to do this right now. You have to make a decision right now. You have got to respond to me. I'm doing it. God is not that. God is peace. God is not in a hurry for anything. You know, the whole world, quote unquote, is dying and going to hell. And God's not up in heaven wringing his hands. Oh, my God, what are we going to do? He is saying, the more my people know me, the more they'll go and rescue the lost souls. 4,000 years of human history before Jesus came. If I was God, I would have sent Jesus right after Adam screwed up. But God had a different plan. God is very patient. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to the knowledge of God. So two of the quickest ways to shut off the natural is prayer and fasting. And there's also a lot of benefits. If you fast... obviously, it's a great way to do weight control. B, if there's physical problems in your body, fasting oftentimes will fix that. Do you know how many problems that we have in our bodies because of sugar? You know, in the history of all of mankind, nobody has ever eaten more sugar than the average American. In fact, there's a bunch of folks that didn't even have access to sugar. This is why people, I mean, think about it. Moses was 120. His natural forces were not abated, and his eyesight was not dim, which means that he still had the capacity to do what men do with their wives. His eyes were not dim. You know, his eyes were not dim. That means he didn't have glasses, and he's seen as good as anybody at 120 years old, and he climbed a mountain on his last day of life. Anybody ever climb a mountain in here? I know teenagers that go and do hills for football, and they whine the whole time. Moses climbed a mountain just to go die. You know, if I was going to die, I'd say, Lord, you can kill me here. I'm climbing a mountain. That's stupid. But he climbed a mountain at 120. Now, listen, he had a worse covenant under worse conditions with no stripes of Jesus. And yet he still operated in a level of divine healing that many of us don't. Some of it, I would say, was because they actually didn't abuse their bodies the way we do. Amen. Y'all looking at me like I just kicked your dog. And look, I'm not perfect at any of this stuff. We're still learning too. One of the reasons that Kay and I lost a bunch of weight is because we had to get it figured out. It was embarrassing. Amen. You're popping stuff and pants and everything else, and it was embarrassing. And one of the things I told myself when we first came to Planet Church was, I will never be one of those big, fat, grubby preachers standing up here. You know, just, I would name a name, but I'm not going to do it. One time I heard a guy preach a sermon, and I was like, I am offended that you can stand there and tell me how to live holy, and you are 475 pounds. Because you, amen, I know we're not liking this one very much at all. And I'm not picking on anybody, okay? It was the same thing with me. And listen, you want to know what one of the ways that I got set free from the things is? I had a revelation first. I didn't lose weight because of fasting or keto or diet or anything like that. We did all that stuff. But what started it was a revelation. The revelation is actually what helped me lose weight. It's what ushered the grace of God into my life. And then because of it, I followed after it. If you just try to do it in the natural, anybody ever diet and lose weight? Come on. You bunch of liars. You'll go to hell for lying as quick as anything. Anybody ever diet and lose weight? Anybody ever gain it back? You can't force your flesh into submission. If you ain't figured that out, if you're trying to beat an addiction by forcing yourself, well, I'm just not going to think about if you have a porn addiction, I'm not going to think about porn. Oh, yeah, that'll work. Just keep telling yourself you're not going to think about it. Guess what you'd be thinking about? Amen. I'm just not going to want that drink. Well, nobody's ever been set free from alcohol by willpower. You might be dry. You might not be drunk, but you're just a dry drunk. It has to come through deliverance. It has to come through revelation. It's the only way to do it. Amen? Okay, so the two best ways to deal with unbelief is prayer and fasting. That's what Jesus said. Does that help? Amen. Mom, what would you want to say about the love of God? Mom always has something to say about the love of God, in case you guys didn't know. You have to use the mic so everybody else can hear you. The whole world's going to listen to what you have to say. Don't let that make you nervous.
Because I'm really concentrating on the love of God. That's really an important thing in my life. I read a scripture recently that says, love hates evil.
Yeah.
And that blessed me.
Amen.
Because what the Lord showed me in that, maybe you reveal it.
Okay, tag. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, real quick, and we're going to be done. I promise you. I know a bunch of y'all are like, oh my God. But if it was your question, you'd be interested. In 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, you know, everybody goes through and says, you know, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, doesn't puff up itself. And they usually use 1 Corinthians, and this is usually this is done by Christians to Christians. They like beat them up because they're not being as loving as they think that they should be. But yet when they're in the position to be loving, they usually don't. Anybody? Yeah, we know how to tell other people how to be really loving. But then when it comes to us being really loving, it's like, well, and I'm getting better. The Lord loves me. Yeah, okay, whatever. We're real quick to judge folks because we know what these verses say. You know, one of the things that I've taken a lot of pressure on this because homosexuality is a sin. God determined your gender when he formed you before you even got to the womb. It's not fluid. You don't just get to wake up on Tuesday and say, I'm a girl today, and then Wednesday, I'm a boy today. It doesn't work that way. God created you. Marriage is between one man and one woman for a lifetime. God didn't create divorce. Man did. It's just on and on that I've taken hard stances on so many things that are anti-today world. I have taken all kinds of beef over a bunch of this stuff. And, you know, people say, well, aren't you loving? You don't love homosexuality. Just because I don't like homosexuality doesn't mean I don't love homosexuals. That's ridiculous. That's like saying, I don't think that people should be alcoholics, and so then I hate. No, the reason that I believe that people shouldn't be alcoholics is because I love them. And I want them to be here and be rescued and be saved. Amen. So if a homosexual person is in the congregation right now, I love you. with all my heart. That doesn't mean that your lifestyle is okay. But listen, there's people in here that are dealing with pornography, that are dealing with fornication. There's people that are living wrong. That doesn't mean that I don't like you. The reason I'm calling those things out is because I do like you. Because I don't want you to, you know, the sexual sin specifically, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to abuse your body, get into sexual sin. And one of the most common things for us to not, by society, for us to not touch as the church is, don't you dare talk to somebody about their sexuality. Dear Lord. Of all the things that I can do to help you out, to be physically healthy, to be mentally healthy, to be soulishly healthy, one of the best things I can do is to tell you to be sexually pure. That's one of the best things you could ever do in order to alleviate some of these issues. And so why would I stay away from that? Well, because you're supposed to be loving. Is it loving to tell someone that them being in fornication or being in some kind of sexual impurity is right or wrong? Well, based upon these verses, well, no, you're not supposed to provoke. You're not supposed to think no evil. You're not supposed to be self-seeking. You're not supposed to, well, then the next verse, verse 6, duckling. Rejoices not in iniquity. How many of y'all remember that that was part of the list? Love does not rejoice. In other words, love's not happy when there's broken things in you. Who thought that was part of the list? You know, when the Lord told me that about 10 years ago, I was shocked that that was in the list. Because I always thought that love was like, you know, it's just all gooey and it's going to deal with all your stuff. And, you know, no matter how bad you are, love's all... No, love doesn't actually even rejoice when there's broken stuff in you. In fact, love is literally trying to rejoice by bringing truth. So if there's anything messed up in your life or your situation, love doesn't just say, oh, well, I don't see it. Doesn't exist. Nope, it's not there. It's really not. Nope, that's not what love does. Love says, hey, I see that. Let me tell you the truth. The truth is you weren't created to do that with your body. You know, some folks get into situations because they just don't think there's any other answer. Like folks live together because they think that it's going to be financially good. You know what it means when you trade sex for money? Amen. People don't get married because there's tax benefits for not getting married, so they just live together. It's the same thing. If you're trading sex for money, amen. I know all the folks that are like sexually pure, the amen. The folks that are struggling, preacher, you're all up in my sandbox. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. And iniquity isn't just fornication, okay? I'm just using that as an example. Iniquity is anything that's working in you to get you out of experiencing the fullness of what Jesus Christ died to give you. You know it's a sin to be depressed? I can show you multiple scriptures. And it's acceptable. Oh, you poor thing, you're depressed? Oh, well, come here, let me give you a hug. Because your hug has saved people from depression before. Aren't you just so supernatural? Give me a break. Jesus is the one that saves people from depression. You know, love does not rejoice when you're depressed. Love will say, are you depressed? Let me raise you up. You know the difference between condemnation and conviction? Ever tell you this? Conviction tells you who you are and calls you up. Condemnation tells you who you are based upon who you were. So, for example, if I'm looking, I don't know, I hate to use examples because people might think I'm picking on your sin or something like that. But if I have a porn addiction and I'm looking at porn, condemnation will say, well, the reason you're looking at porn is because you're a porn addict and you're never going to be sexually pure and you're filthy just like your dad was and just like your grandpa and just like your great grandpa. You're always going to be filthy. This is 6-7 generations. You're garbage. How does God even love you? You're ridiculous. That's condemnation. Conviction will be, why are you looking at that? Don't you know that I have a wife for you and that you're supposed to always be satisfied with her breasts? Anybody like that one? Don't you know that I personally created sex for you to enjoy between you and her? You're supposed to always be
thoughtful and mindful of her? Don't you know that you are pure? I created you pure. And to the pure, all things are pure. Conviction calls you up. Condemnation calls you down. That's the difference between the two. Does that help anybody? Or was I meddling? She's like, oh, you need to just hush. All right, well, I'm done.